Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
Chapter 11 and verse 6 tells us that without faith it is impossible to please Him. And we know that the Bible is repeated in its message of the necessity of faith in the reality and the person of God. It is not hard to believe that God is, if one will honestly consider the evidences that God has provided for us. And once we know, and we can learn this even from the book of nature, know that God is, then when we come to God's revealed word, we can know about God. We can even come to know God as our spiritual Father and as the Redeemer of our souls. And when we come to know about God and know God, we will learn of something that should stir our hearts with great and constant appreciation and thanksgiving. And that is the love that God has toward people such as we are. I'm sure you have read a lot, heard a lot about the love of God. But I want us to think about the love that God has for us tonight as is manifested in four specific areas. And these areas certainly do not exhaust the areas where we see the evidence of God's love for us. But I just want to touch upon these four areas. The love of God is shown toward us in creation. The love of God in His protection of us. The love of God by the warnings that He has given us. And certainly the love of God in His offer of salvation. In 1 John 4 and verse 16, we have this simple phrase that God is love. Now we want to understand that is not saying that love is God. There is more to God than love. But love is certainly one of those dominant, essential characteristics of which we read and of which we see evidence about God. And this love is extended to me and to you, in fact, to all mankind. Love sometimes is rather difficult to define, but sometimes we can come to understand a concept, maybe not in terms of specific definitions as much as in terms of what it does. If you sometimes look up in an encyclopedia under electricity, and there you will find no particular definition of electricity except in terms of what electricity does, and it describes electricity that way. Well, we know that love is an emotion. Love is an attitude of heart. Love is a spiritual quality. But love is not tangible. You can't see love. You see evidences of love. And love is that which becomes recognizable in various actions that love motivates and provokes. And friend, God has not just said that He loves us. God has shown that He loves us. Now I want you to consider with me how that God has shown His love for mankind right from the very beginning, even in the creation. In Genesis chapter 1 and 2, we read of the inspired record of how things came to be. Contrary to the admonitions of skeptics, this world didn't just happen. We didn't just evolve. What's all around us is not the result of some accident. It didn't happen through some uniformitarian or naturalistic process. But it is the result of a rational, intelligent, decisive action on the part of Almighty God. And it is by the power of His Word that this world exists. He spoke, and it came into being. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 4 we read, "For every house is builded by someone, but He who built all things is God." So God is the Creator of our world. Now in these first two chapters of Genesis, where we do read of the creation, love for man is seen in a number of things. Number one, it is seen because before man was created, God had provided every single thing that was necessary for the sustenance of our life here upon the earth. He had provided for our food and for our shelter and for our clothing and all the provisions that would sustain life once man was here. And this was even before man was created. And God's love for man is also shown in the fact that God gave to man dominion over everything else that He had created. In the sight of God, man was of primary rank and primary importance. We also see that God provided for mankind in that He provided for Adam a help that was meet or suitable unto him, who of course was Eve. God provided companionship. This was a manifestation of God's care and God's concern for our happiness and well-being in this life. And as we read of this creation, folks, we read the statement, "Let us make man." All three of the persons of the Godhead, the Godhood, were involved in the creation, involved in the creation of man. And it is said that man was created in the image of God. Now, of course, God is a spirit. God is not physical, such as our bodies are. But when it says that God created man in His image, this means that man also is more than just flesh. He too is spirit, like God is spirit. And as we have said before many times, herein is the dignity of the human being. Herein is the sacredness of human life. Here is a quality that is spoken of mankind that was not spoken of anything else which God spoke and created and brought into the world. And in this, God gave man a special and unique quality and a special relationship. He did, like the animal world, He gave man animalistic life in his physical body. But He also gave man a mind. He gave him a heart. He gave him a spirit. And that even though man would transgress and alienate himself from his Creator, because man is spirit, man can return into the good favor of God. And because man is spirit, man does not cease to exist when this physical body dies. All of this was the specialness of even such as we are. Now I suggest to you that all of these things are indications of how we are the recipients of a very special affection and concern that God has given because God loves us. We also see the love of God shown in His merciful protection of His own. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7, a very reassuring and comforting thought, "Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you." All of us know that people have sometimes very, very heavy burdens in life. As we were leaving the worship services this morning, there was a woman that came by and spoke to me of a very tragic illness that has befallen one who was very near and dear to her. She's quite concerned about it.
You could tell from her countenance and from her tone of voice and everything pertaining to her that she was deeply grieved and burdened about that. But isn't it a marvelous thing to know that our Creator, our Heavenly Father, knows and that He cares and He seeks our comfort? And in times of trial and in times of danger, in times even of persecution and threats, and we face different kinds of threats in this life, threats to our physical as well as our spiritual well-being, that God is mindful of us. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 13 and verse 6, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me." May I suggest to you, when burdens of life come crashing upon you as they have and no doubt will again, that you focus your thoughts upon the 23rd Psalm that speaks of the Lord as our shepherd, how we shall not want, and how that God provides for us, takes care of us, good days, bad days. The people of Israel learned that. God provided for Israel repeatedly. So many times God physically protected Israel. I recall one occasion when Samuel was the judge of the people in 1 Samuel chapter 7. He had called the people together. The Philistines had learned that the people of Israel had gathered together and they fell upon them. And Samuel lifted up his voice and asked God for protection and for help. And God provided for them that protection and help. That was the place where Samuel raised up a stone and he called it Ebenezer. We sing a song sometimes that says, "Here I raise my Ebenezer." And then the very next phrase tells us what that means. "Hither by thy help I've come." And we all have Ebenezers. We all have had occasion where we can look and see where God has protected us. He certainly protected Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego from the fiery furnace. In the book of Ezra, after the times of captivity of the people of Israel and Judah, Ezra wrote how God had provided and protected them. Now, as I said, of Israel, their protection more often than not was physical. But we also have protection. And it's not unusual to think that our protection is spiritual in nature. Because, after all, we are involved in a spiritual warfare. Friend, I would like for us for a moment to think about something that I would hope would be very encouraging to us. It is not news to anybody here that we are living in trying times in our nation as far as morality and ethics and purity and righteousness is concerned. But the Lord has not left us helpless. The Lord has not abandoned us to the non-existent mercy of the current waves and trends of degeneracy that is in society all about us. We have the armor of God with which to fight the good fight of faith, by which we can quench the fiery darts of the evil. We have the shield of faith. We have the breastplate of righteousness. We have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We can inflict a mortal wound against that one that would seek our spiritual destruction, and that is the devil, who walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We have God's promise that He will not tempt us beyond our capacity to endure. And what we feel like we cannot endure, we can certainly overcome it, for He has assured us of that ability. And He has the power to provide for His own. We believe, because of the biblical affirmations on the providence of God. This morning, one of our good brethren asked me to preach a lesson on guardian angels. And I told him, I said, I don't know enough about it to say more than 5 minutes. He said, I know it, but that'd be a good lesson. I think he was wanting a 5-minute sermon. I said, I don't really know that much about guardian angels. I would suggest to you that they really don't exist. I'm not persuaded from Scripture that each one of you and me, we have some special chosen angel that's watching over us to protect us and to provide for us. If we do, I think many of us can say there have been times when he's gone to sleep on the job. He didn't look out for us very well for a period of time, maybe. I don't think the Bible teaches that. I do know this. In no way do we question the assurance that God provides for His own people. Now, as we've mentioned before, when we were talking about the Holy Spirit and the third person of the Godhead being involved in the providence of God, I do not profess to know how God provides all of that which He provides for us. I don't know. It would not be offensive to me for someone to be able to point out from the Bible that we do have a specific angel designated to look out after each individual. I don't believe the Scripture teaches that. I think that's a comforting thought, but it's sort of like that doctrine of faith only. It's just not true. But we do have God's assurance that He knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. He knows how to provide for us. Now, why does God promise us this? Why does God look after our best interest? Why, it's because He loves us. Is not this another evidence and demonstration and manifestation of the love of God for His people? A third way that I suggest tonight that God has shown His love is because He has warned us in His Word. He warns us of so many things. Now, you just ask yourself, why would a parent warn a child about touching a hot stove or playing with a sharp blade or something of that nature or some other danger? Why, that parent is not doing that because he doesn't want the child to enjoy himself. He's not trying to do that because he doesn't want the child to be free and to be happy. A parent who loves his child is going to warn his child of those things that can be harmful to the child because the parent loves the child. We all recognize that. It's the same thing in principle with God toward us. We're not trying to compare God's love for us like our love for our children, but the principle is involved. God warns us, for instance, about temptation. He warns us about sin. He warns us about hell. He warns us about false doctrines that would pollute and destroy our proper thinking. Even as we have read tonight from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, He warns us to abstain from every appearance of evil. He warns us about the devil and the wiles of the devil and how he lurks about in subtle and sly fashion to ensnare us in his traps. And why does God warn us? Why, the same reason abides. It's because He loves us. You know, sometimes people get the wrong idea about a warning. They think that people warn because they're just trying to find fault, or because they're just negative, or because they think it's improper to maybe offend somebody. Why, friend, we warn people of things that are damaging and destructive to them because of a concern about them and a love for their soul. We don't want people doing things that is going to jeopardize their salvation.
We warn brethren against absenteeism from worship. We warn brethren about evil companions. We warn brethren about the results of unclean speech and an immoral life. And we warn and condemn all of those things. Why? God has. There's the authority behind all of these things. And I think it is very interesting to note. Jesus taught us those steps, those things that we must do in order to leave the realm of sin and enter into Him, which is the realm of righteousness and salvation. Now, you know what those steps are. It's faith, repentance, confession, and baptism. And Christ has personally and specifically taught every single one of them. But I wonder if we've ever noted that every time He taught one of those steps and one of those essentials, He coupled it with a warning. For instance, in John 8 and verse 24, He said, "Except ye believe that I am He." Now there's the condition of salvation. "Except ye believe that I am He, ye shall die in your sins." There's no way to read that verse without knowing there's a warning to us. We can die in sin or we can die in the Lord. It's our choice. But He tells us what to do be saved and ties it to a warning. Look at repentance. "Except ye repent," what's the warning that follows that? "Ye shall all likewise perish." Now, why did He tell us to believe? He loves us. Why did He tell us to repent? He loves us. Why did He give these warnings right after these essentials? For the same reason. In Luke chapter 12, 8 and 9, He said, "If you'll confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father, which is in heaven." Notice what He says immediately thereafter. "If you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father, which is in heaven." Now, that's a strong warning. He's trying to head us off away from denial. And look at Mark 16, 16. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Notice the warning. "He that believeth not shall be damned." Now there's not anybody that will rightly look at the words of Christ, but know when He taught faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, that it was out of heart of love for our welfare. And every single time, He warned us of dire consequences if we did not do as He has commanded. So beyond any question, He has shown love for us by His warnings. But finally, equally beyond question, God's great manifestation of His love for us is that even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. We cannot save ourselves, but it is by grace ye are saved. Now we're not saved by grace alone. As you well know, man has his part also in God's plan for saving us. But if it were not for the grace and the love and the mercy of God, there wouldn't be any such thing as salvation for any of us. The great manifestation of God that He showed to us, that He loved us, even though we were in rebellion against God, for one in sin is in that state, God gave His own Son. And that Son suffered, bled, and died that we might be redeemed from our self-imposed condemnation. Who could doubt for a moment the love of God for man? Now these are just four areas in which we could speak of others where God has shown and demonstrated His love. But I want to read in closing from Romans chapter 8. If you want to turn in your Bibles with me to the last two verses of that chapter, where the Apostle Paul speaks of the love of God and makes a tremendous point that we need to understand. Paul said, writing by the Holy Spirit, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, there are two ways that we might look at the phrase love of God. Man's love for God or God's love for man. Here it's talking about God's love for man. Nothing can separate us from God's love for us. Now, you think about that. Regardless of how rebellious and contemptible and abominable and reprehensible any of us may become, that does not destroy God's desire to seek our good. Now, of course, we do not confuse love for approval. God doesn't always approve of us. That is dependent upon whether or not we conform to His will or whether we go our own way. But regardless of the way that we go, isn't it comforting, isn't it wonderful to know that the one with such power of creation, the power of providence, the one who loves us to warn us, the one who's provided salvation, He will always love us. Man sometimes quits loving God. But there'll never be a time when God will quit loving man. And because God loved us, we love Him in return. John wrote in 1 John 4 in verse 19, we love Him because He first loved us. Now this closing statement. Recognizing that love is an emotion, love is an attitude, love is intangible, that love demonstrates itself in action. Love is more than just saying it, love is doing it. Since God has demonstrated that He loves us, are we not expected to demonstrate that we love God? Brethren, we all know that it's not enough to just simply say, I love God. We must show we love God. And how do we do that? Why, the Holy Spirit in the Word tells us how. Jesus said, for instance, if you love me, keep my commandments. John said, for this is the love of God, that you keep His commandments. You want to show God you love God? Then conform your life to His way. Live life the remainder of this day and tomorrow, and so long as you might be privileged to live upon this earth, God's way. Think like the Lord thinks. Act like the Lord would have you to act. Always ask, what would the Lord have me to do? Have the attitude toward others that the Lord had. Worship God like God says. That's the way we show we love God. We can talk about loving God from now to doomsday, and it might not amount to a hill of beans or a row of pins put together. It's the way we live. We show our appreciation for the love of God by loving Him back. And we show we love Him back by the way we conduct ourselves. How we respond to His Word in all the particulars wherein He has taught us. Now, seeing the great love of God, what a tragedy it is for any man to reject it. But if we reject the love of God, it doesn't stop there. Because there's another quality of God the Bible emphasizes just as emphatically as God's love, and that's God's wrath, His righteousness, His justice, His hatred of what is sinful. And so if we reject God's love by which we are blessed, we invite upon ourselves the wrath of God, which certainly we do not want to be the recipients of His wrath. Do you love God? Why, all of us would say yes. Where's the evidence you love God? Well, we know how to give evidence for that, don't we? And we begin by becoming a Christian the way Jesus said, faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, as even as I've read to you a moment ago. We continue to show our love by the way that we will live in and around and among all the people around us. Brethren, you already know, and I am only reminding you, not informing you, it makes a big difference, doesn't it? How we live our life.
not only for our well-being here, but for what it says about how we respond to the love of God. If you love God and haven't come to Him, or if you've once come to Him and have wandered away, won't you come back home and from henceforth show love for God, who has shown love for us.